All right, guys, how we doing? Good, good. It is so good to see you. You look good. You guys got a chance to wake up, get a little coffee, right? 10 o'clock crowd. You guys are awesome. So excited to be with you. You guys that are joining us online, thank you for being with us this weekend. We're smack in the middle of this series called The Bones Are Good. I was thinking about this. You wouldn't be very attractive if you didn't have bones. Just saying, I don't know why that came to mind, but we're talking about the things that hold us up, right? The things that we build our lives on, the things that make us stable and secure. And I don't want to brag, but I was right last week. I told you guys that it was going to be the cutest week ever here at Grace Church, and I tell you what, it happened again. A bunch of 3 to 5 year olds, they were right here on Thursday, and none of them were doing the same dance moves, but I tell you what, they were incredibly cute. My kids, I had 2 kids up here, and they were the cutest of the bunch. I am completely unbiased and objective about that. But seriously, I just want to say thank you to you guys who were here helping with Extreme Explorers, you guys that made it happen, you guys that sent your kids and your grandkids. If you don't know about this, we had a preschool event here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday last week, and it was just an absolute blast. So can we say thank you to those volunteers and that staff that made that happen? Courtney and the early childhood team and some of our new interns that are here just did an unbelievable job making that happen. Just everything, I feel like everything family ministry touches, it's just unbelievable the job that they do. But we are talking today about this line in this song that we've been going through. We built it right and nothing's ever going to move it. And last week we told this story, and don't worry if you weren't here because it's one that you know from when you were a kid, right? This story of the 3 little pigs. We had the smart piggy who, you know, built his house with the bricks. And we're talking about that foundation that he built on today. So we're going to dig a little deeper into what he actually built on today. And we're going to dive into the foundation because what you trust and what you have under you actually matters. You're sitting in a chair right now, and if it's broken, you're going to be in trouble here in a few minutes. It's a little embarrassing to admit that I was 22 years old when this happened, but when I was 22, my best friend and I were sledding, not with children, just us, and we kept getting weird looks, and we kept getting people asking us where our children were because we were at this sledding hill with all the kids, and we didn't have any. Because that's what you do when you're 22 and a dude and not married. And so we had the tubes, you know, that they make for kids, and here's what we learned. Being like big and heavy and being an adult, it makes you go faster down a steep sledding hill, which is really fun. And so at the end of the day, we were like, hey, you know, if one adult goes really fast down the hill on a tube, I wonder what would happen if we had 2 adults on the tube together at the same time. And so me being the bigger of the two of us, of course, drew the short straw and had to be the one who went on first. So I get on and I'm like Superman style on this tube. And my buddy, as soon as I crest the hill and start going down, just jumps on top of me. Now, the tube was not designed for that kind of thing. And so I heard a loud noise, a popping noise. And pretty soon we weren't sledding. We were pawling because the sled just went poof. And it was me going down the hill on my face instead. And I couldn't breathe for a while because it just completely knocked the wind out of me. See, it matters what's under you, what you're trusting, right? And so we're going to talk a little bit. I want to save you that pain today. And I want to talk a little bit about what's deep underneath the way that we think, the way that we behave, the way that we act, and why we do the things that we do. And so I'm giving you right up front the big idea, okay? And it's in your notes. If you've got notes here in the room, go ahead and grab those, look at them. If you're online or if you're in the app, they're there as well for you. But there's a statement right at the top. It says, my life is built on the stories I tell. And the truth is, we keep finding out more and more and more that this is true, that my life is built on the stories I tell to myself about myself. My life is built on the stories I tell about God and about the world and about what's important and what's true. Even in psychology and neuroscience, we're finding over and over and over again that so much of what we do comes from the stories that we tell ourselves. And so I want you to think and examine for a minute, what are the core stories, the big stories, the guiding stories in your life about two things, about God first and then about you. And we've given you a little bit of room to write there in your notes. And so I just want you to jot down what comes to mind when you think about God. Because one of the most important things about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. What is the story that comes to mind? If someone came to you and said, hey, tell me about God. Now, I want to make sure you understand, you can do this whether you believe in God or not. Because if you don't believe in God, there's actually something out there that you said no to. Right, that you're choosing not to believe in. There's something about God that made you say, hey, not like that, right? And if you're mad at God, you're mad at him about something. And if you're disappointed in God, you're disappointed in him because of something. So when you think about God, what is the story that comes to mind about him? And don't put a bunch of pressure on yourself and think you have to have the perfect one. You're not going to like come up to a microphone and share this or anything like that. This is just for you. Maybe it's a story from the Bible that's been important in your life, a story like the Exodus when God rescued his people from Egypt, or a story like the cross or the creation that's important to you. Maybe you're going to jot that down. Maybe it's something from your life, something that happened in your financial life or in your medical life or with your children or whatever, an answered prayer or a not answered prayer in your life. But what comes to your mind when you think about God? See, these stories that we tell, they matter. They affect us, and we're going to see how here in a few minutes. I had an interesting experience just a couple weeks ago, kind of disorienting, actually, to be a person like me who has been teaching the Bible for as long as I have and to be encountering a part of the Bible and realize how wrong I was about it. See, I was with some friends. We had some people over at our house, and we were doing some kind of training, and we were looking at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, super familiar, probably to a lot of you guys, to a lot of believers. It's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, makes me lie down in green pasture. So very famous psalm. And in this psalm, David's talking about how God leads him, right? And so God's the shepherd, David's the sheep. And I realized, because of the way my life has been built for about the past 20 years, almost every situation that I'm in, both personally and professionally, I'm a leader. I'm a teacher, I'm a counselor, I'm a guide, I'm a, you know, whatever. And even in this situation we were in, I was leading this group. And what I realized was when I read that psalm, I'm reading about God leading David, and immediately, without even thinking, I'm thinking about what I can learn about how I need to be a shepherd and a leader to other people through this psalm. And there's not necessarily something wrong with that, but I realize that's not how the psalm is written. I'm not the shepherd in the psalm, I'm the sheep. But because of the way my life has been, I had lost the ability to read that psalm and realize that I was the sheep, not the shepherd. And see, sometimes the circumstances of our lives and the things that we experience make it impossible for us to really understand and know the truth about God. So I want you to just jot something down if you haven't yet. What comes to your mind when you think about God? And what story would you tell someone if they wanted you to explain him to them? And then the other story is a story about me. And again, there's not just one, right? Maybe for you there is one big one. Something that happened in your life, something that you chose or you did, or something that just everyone knows about you. You are the guy who blank, or you are the girl who blank. Maybe there is something like that for you. Or an experience that just has cast a shadow over your entire life, and it's become who you are. But maybe it's choosing from a number of different things. Maybe it's a divorce in your childhood, or maybe it's your own divorce. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's abandonment. Maybe it's being made fun of, or maybe it's a strength. Maybe it's something that you accomplished in your life, in your job, or in sports, or in art, or in something. Maybe it's a memory that you have, or maybe there's something about your life that's unique, that everyone knows about you. Like you're a twin, or you're a triplet, or you're a quintuplet, or you're the rich kid, or you're the poor kid, or you're the bullied kid, or you're the bully. But what is it about you that stands out? Again, don't put pressure on yourself. No one else is going to see this unless you show it to them. But what's a story about you that you tell yourself? Because our stories that we accept, that we receive, they define us, don't they? One story from my childhood. My dad, you know, he's a proud dad. He's also an exaggerator, like most dads. And so the way the story went about me was my first football practice. Showed up at the field. I was 7 years old, and I saw a football on the ground. And of course, you know, it was probably glowing, and I had a halo, and I picked it up, and I went like this. And when music was playing, and all the adults went, the chosen one has come, right? I don't know what really happened. Apparently, I was good at throwing stuff, and I kept being good at throwing stuff, which sometimes is good, sometimes not so good. But it became a part of my life, right? Over and over and over again, my dad told me this story that I was the kid who had an arm. And so I became a baseball player, I became a football player, and it became a huge, huge part of my life. Now, that's not necessarily good or bad, but it affected me. It affected the decisions I made, and I have plenty of other stories, some of which are much, much more painful than that. But I want you to jot something down that is a part of your story. And by now you're going, wow, this is kind of intense. We're digging deep here pretty quick. Paul, thanks. And so I want to give this a little space, because the goal of today is to talk about, hey, what do we do with this? I mean, it's one thing to acknowledge it. It's one thing to look into the past and into the sort of the depths of our souls and figure out what's there. It's another thing to figure out, what do we do? Because, you know, that song we sang just a minute ago, Build My Life, it reminds us that we actually have more choice than we think we do about this. And that's something we're learning as well in the psychological sciences, is that we have more choice than we think we do about what defines us and what we choose as our identity. So I want to just give this some space, and the band's going to come out here in just a minute, and they're going to play a song. You can sing along if you know it. You can just listen if you want to, but it sort of revolves around this idea of God as Father. And, you know, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure we've done a good job with that idea. Because the reality is, all of us have some pain around fatherhood. Whether we had sort of an average dad or a good dad or an absent dad or an abusive dad or an untrustworthy dad or a scummy dad or whatever it is, all of us have a complicated relationship with this idea of God being dad. All of us have woundedness when it comes to fatherhood. And sometimes what we do with that is we ignore that idea because the idea of father brings pain. And I think that's exactly upside down. I think that what we need to do is we need to go to God first. And we need to say, okay, what you are and who you are is what it was supposed to be. And my pain around this idea of being fathered is only an example of the fact that no one is perfect and no one can live up to what you are. But it has never meant that I don't have what I know I should have had. And so, as we sing through this song, I want to just give space to these stories that we've written down. I want to let you process this a little bit. And I want you to just listen to these words, sing them if you know them, join in however is comfortable and best for you. But I want to just give time to say, okay, these are my stories. And there's nothing I can do about the past. But I want to at least think about what it looks like to build a different part of the journey for the future.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. And failure won't define me, yes, that's what my father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, yes, that's what my father does. Shame at the door, sin ain't welcome anymore. if the story isn't good. Yeah, failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Yeah, failure's never final when the Father's in the room.
Oh. Sometimes on this journey I get lost in my mistakes. But look, what looks to me like weakness is just a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over. My story's just begun. And failure won't define me, because that's what my Father does. See, we take these stories and we let them predict the future. We don't have to. So I want to pray, and I want to ask you to just take this foundation dirt that's been stirred up as you've looked at your story, and I want you to just hold it. Maybe even do this as we pray and go, God, I want to rebuild it different, but I'm not sure how, but I'm ready to start. All right, so God, we come with our messy, ill-formed, wrong foundation past. We come with the lies that we've built our lives on. We come with stories of pain and heartache and deception, and even the wrong kinds of pride. And we know that this dismantling is important, but it also hurts. And we know that this is not a process that's going to happen in a half an hour, but we ask for better stories. And we hand you what our life has been up to this point, because we know we can trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how do we do this? How do we build a better story? Well, I'm going to give you three big ideas today, three starting points, okay? And please hear me. All we are doing today is just talking big picture. What does it look like to rebuild? the real work is on you. And the real work takes a long, long, long time. But at least I hope that by the time you leave today, you will at least have a little bit of a direction that when these things get stirred up, you can say, okay, let me re-examine the way I've built my life. So the first thing I've got to do is I've got to rethink my ideas about God. I've got to rethink my ideas about God. Write that down. Okay? We've said already that what I believe and what I think about God affects everything in my life. It affects who I am. It affects the decisions I make. It affects what I think is important. And I want to tell you a story about a guy that learned this the hard way. This guy named Jephthah. Jephthah in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. He knew a lot about God. Unfortunately, most of the things that he knew about God were wrong. See, Jephthah, he was born into this family. He had these brothers, half-brothers, actually. See, he was the son of a prostitute. And so his brothers, they told him, you're not one of us. You're not a part of this. You're not a part of our family. They cut him out of the inheritance and said, you're not going to be with us because you're not like us. And so Jephthah, in that rejection, he moved away from home over the mountains to a place where he, like most young men would, learned to survive with his fists. He became a great warrior. In fact, he became a mercenary and people could hire him to lead their armies and he was just great at what he did. And of course, the time came not too long after that his brothers needed help. His brothers were in danger of the armies that were coming toward them. And so they went back and they said, hey, you remember that like whole you're not one of us thing? Maybe we should switch that back around. See, we need help. We need you to come and fight this battle for us. And here's the deal, Jeff, that if you do, if you win, we won't just let you back in the family. We'll like make you our leader. And see, in that time, Jephthah had learned a lot about God. And one of the things that he had learned about God is that God is a shrewd businessman. See, God is the kind of God in Jephthah's mind that if you want something from him, you have to give him what he wants. God is transactional. He doesn't give anything for free. And God is like a slot machine. You have to put the right input in to get out what you want. Now, none of this, of course, is true. But Jephthah knew that God was a God of quid pro quo. And so he had to figure out what is the thing I need to offer to God to make sure that he gives me what I want. And we hear that kind of idea, and at first we're tempted to go, oh, that's so silly. But then we realize, well, goodness, how many times have I prayed, God, if you will just, then I will. God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll go to church every week for the rest of my life. And that's actually why you're here right now. God, if you'll give me that car. God, if you'll get me out of debt. God, if you'll give me that child I've been wanting, I will pay you back. I'll give you my money. I'll serve you. I'll pray every day for 6 hours. So this is the kind of God that Jephthah believes in. It's the kind of God some of us believe in. It's not who he is. It's what we think about him. And so Jephthah, he makes this deal with God. Now, the ironic thing is God's not a part of this conversation at all. But Jephthah, he promises God, he says, listen, God, if you will give me military success, because there's a lot at stake here, I'm going to get my family back, I'm going to get my honor back, I'm going to get my dignity back, I'm going to get my respect back. And so if you will let me win this battle, I will sacrifice to you when I get home the first thing that comes out of my house. Now understand, the way houses are built back then, there's a courtyard, and a lot of times even the first floor of the house was where the animals lived. And then you slept upstairs. And so he's assuming that the first thing he sees when he gets home is going to be one of his animals, a sheep, a goat, whatever. Not a big deal. And see, God is the kind of God that needs something in return. He doesn't give anything away for free. And so Jephthah is trying to obligate God to him. He's trying to take the reins and make sure that God does what he wants. And the problem is that Jephthah wins the battle. So now he's stuck, right? Because God is also vengeful. He's not the kind of guy you cross. You don't, I mean, God's the worst kind of bookie. You don't promise him something and not come through. He's going to do a whole lot more than break your thumbs, right? God's mean, and you don't break a promise to God. And so Jephthah goes home knowing that he is now stuck. He has to follow through on what he said. And the problem is that his daughter, his only daughter, is so excited that daddy won the battle. She runs out singing and dancing to welcome him home. And Jephthah keeps his promise. See, he was wrong about God. He was wrong to make the promise. He was definitely wrong to keep the promise. And he was wrong to think that that's how it works. And every time I read that story, I wish that I can get myself into the story and shake him and go, this is not how it works. And everything we know from everything else that God does in the entire rest of the Old Testament tells me this is not who God is and this is not how it works, but I can't do that. What I can do is I can tell you, Jephthah was wrong. And you might be too. And that matters. And it might be really important for you at some point to go look in the mirror and say, hey, just so you know, you might be wrong. There's another story. You probably don't think it's the opposite story, but it is. It's the Christmas story. Familiar with it. There's another man. His name's Joseph. There's a lot of J names in the Bible. His name's Joseph. And we read this in Matthew 1. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is in a bind. He's engaged to this woman, and now she's pregnant, and he knows that he was not involved in that happening. And at this point, now later on, you know as well as I do that an angel is going to show up and is going to say, hey, Joseph, this is a God thing. He's God. He's going to save the world from their sins. But none of that has happened yet. So Joseph at this point can only assume what all of us would assume, that there's a baby and it's not mine and we're engaged and that's a problem. Now, you also need to know that the law at this point, the way it was written, allows Joseph to take some extreme measures if he so chooses. He can take her before the judges and the courts, and he can say, hey, she's pregnant, it's not mine, we're engaged, this is a problem, and the courts will say, yes, this is a problem, and she will end up actually being killed. That's the way the law was written. What I want to examine, though, is what it means for Joseph to be a good man, a righteous man, a godly man in this situation. See, Joseph believes something about God. And we're going to see what it was here in a minute. Let's look at the passage again. The rest of the passage goes on. It says, Joseph, to whom she, Mary, was engaged, was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was a good man. And look what it says next. He was a righteous man, and so he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. See, this passage, what the Bible says here is that this man, because he was a good man, because he was like God, because he was the kind of man who would do in this kind of situation the kind of thing that God would do in the same situation, he prioritizes Mary's dignity over the rules. Now, that's messy. It's a little more complicated. And some of us don't like that. Because God, we want God to give us our list of rules that we can follow and make sure that they're followed at all times and all ways by all people. But Joseph was right about God. And that baby proved it. Because for 30 years from that point, that baby kept getting himself in trouble. Kept hanging out with the wrong people. Kept caring about all the wrong things. Kept getting in trouble with the rule followers. And I got to say this, I don't know when exactly this happened. I think I know why this happened. But somehow, us Christians, we decided it was more important that everyone know who we didn't want to be associated with and what we didn't believe in than for people to know that we loved them. And we started thinking that that Bible verse, what it actually says is they will know we are Christians by what we boycott. And we're so worried, right? That if I love them, especially if I show it, then people might think I've compromised. People might even think I'm one of them. Well, if you've ever been in a situation where because you were loving someone well and also telling them the truth, and someone got confused, you're in good company. You're in company with a man named Jesus who had the same reputation problem. See, our ideas about God, they're a big deal. They're the foundation for everything. And I want to tell you, we're not going to be able to do all of this work here today, but there's some opportunities coming up for you that I want to make sure you know about. See, my job and Pastor Mark's job here is actually education, teaching the Bible. And so we've put together some classes this fall that I want to tell you about. There's a flyer in your bulletin, or you can jump on the website and take a look. But we've got three that we're highlighting that I just want to highlight real quickly, okay? So there's two 8-hour courses this fall. And these we've been doing for a couple years. It's a blast. We spend the whole day together. We're doing the 8-hour Old Testament again. We did this for the first time last fall. It was fun. It was exhausting for me to teach it, but it was a blast. And so we're doing that again in October. And then we're doing a brand new 8-hour seminar called the 8-hour Worldview, where we'll get into the big questions. Why do we believe in God? Can we trust the Bible? Was Jesus who he really said he was? We're going to deal with all of that stuff on a Saturday on September 12th. So those two are those bookends, and then Origins in the middle is a class that Pastor Mark teaches that gets into where did we come from, what do we do with this whole science and faith question and creation evolution and dinosaurs and all of that stuff. So that one's a Sunday morning 4-week class. But I would urge you to take advantage of this stuff, because this is where we really can dive deep into some of these things. So don't forget to put your name on it, because we won't know how to get a hold of you otherwise if we don't know who you are. But you can fill that out, and you can hand it to a greeter on your way out, and they'll get it to us, and we'll help you get signed up. Or you can just jump on the website and sign up that way. But you got to do the work. You got to do the work to figure out if your ideas about God are actually true, right? And then secondly, the thing we got to do is we got to redirect what we celebrate. Write that down. I've got to redirect what I celebrate. I don't know if you've ever thought about what you celebrate, but what you celebrate says a lot about what you care about. You got to ask yourself, what would make you stop and say, hey, we got to go out to dinner. We got to go get ice cream. You know, ice cream. Oh, sorry. What do you celebrate? You know, my parents, they did a great job celebrating us when I was a kid. We'd go get ice cream all the time. The time I finally scored a basket in basketball, we went and got ice cream. But I remember one time, it was different. It was my freshman year of high school, and I went to this really, really little high school my freshman year. Our football team was really, really bad. Partially because I think we had 13 or 14 players, and if you know football, you know you play with 11 on the field at a time. So when there's 11 on the field and two on the sidelines, you're not going to last long. And so our school, well, let's just say, so your homecoming game is an important one. And if you're going to win a game over the course of the year, you want it to be homecoming. And so you schedule like the worst team you can find for homecoming. Well, apparently, our like athletic scheduling team did not realize this. And so for homecoming, they scheduled the second best top-rated team in the state for homecoming. And not only were they really good and way bigger and faster than us, they also had to drive 4 hours to get to us. So they showed up grumpy, which is not helpful when they're already going to absolutely crush you, okay? I remember the opening kickoff. I was on the receiving team, and I was part of the front five. So if you've watched football, you know they, like, run backwards, and then they turn around and find somebody to block, right? Well, so I'd been, you know, in practice. I'm, like, running backwards and waiting for the guy to show up and trying to hit him and stuff. So I get to the game, right? Opening kickoff, okay? The game has been going for a solid 3.5 seconds at this point. So I'm running backwards, and I turn around, and I see nothing but a helmet in my chin. I flew backwards onto my back, hit my head, and it went downhill from there. I mean, it was hot. It was terrible. Guys, the final score was 66-6. We got hammered. Somehow we managed to score a touchdown in there. We got lucky. But it was a mess. And I remember after the game, I'll never forget this, I got a headache, I'm sweaty, just absolutely demoralized. And I'm talking to my mom. She goes, you know what? I just want you to know I'm proud of you. And I know you're not planning on going to the banquet tonight, but I just want you to know I'm proud of you because you didn't give up. And if you want to go, I'll go buy you a ticket. And you know, it mattered because it reminded me that all these celebrations that we were doing, it wasn't just about me winning. Wasn't just about success. It was about who I was. It was about my character. See, our celebrations, they tell us what we value. And so you need to think about what you celebrate. There's this beautiful passage, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, the Apostle Paul. If you don't know the sort of backstory of his life, he was born rich. He was born influential. He was born in one of the best families. He got the best education. I mean, think like, you know, rich kid goes to Yale and then goes to grad school at Harvard and then goes off to Oxford for his PhD and goes back and teaches. I mean, it's that kind of story, right? And by the time he's 30 years old, he's one of the most influential people in the world in his community. He's got Roman citizenship. He's got wealth. He's got influence. Everybody knows his name, but then he meets Jesus and his life begins going in a different direction and his values shift. And most importantly, the things that he celebrates begin to shift. And he writes this as an old man. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he gives his list. You can go back and read his list. He gives us his resume. These are the things that people envy me over. Then he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And those things that I used to trust in, I consider them garbage. All I want is to know Christ. You know what? When Paul got to heaven, he didn't go, oh, sure is a good thing I had that pedigree. Sure is a good thing I went to the best schools and had all that money. And some of you guys, that's kind of your story. You actually have some of those things that people look at and go, wow, life's been good to you. There's another man earlier this year that went to be with the Lord that some of you guys may have heard of. His name's Ravi Zacharias. Beautiful life. I mean, incredible, incredible, brilliant man. He grew up in India in a relatively wealthy family. Honestly, has a story kind of like Paul's. He was educated in the best schools, went to Cambridge and Oxford, went back to teach there. I mean, this is a guy who shows up at Arizona State University, and there's people banging down the doors of the basketball stadium trying to get in just to hear him speak. He's sat in rooms with the most powerful people in the world, not only presidents of the United States, but presidents and dignitaries and prime ministers of all different countries. And they've looked him in the eye and said, tell me what to do. Give me advice because I don't know how to lead this country. I mean, this is a man who has been in the most powerful, richest places in the world with people asking him for advice. There's a story he tells about coming home. See, when you live that kind of life, you don't get to be home very much. But once in a while, he'd have a 2-week stint when he got to come home, and he tells this story about landing at the Atlanta airport and riding in a cab, realizing, trying to figure out what time zone he is, not knowing what country he's in, and then realizing it's vacation. I get to see my wife. I get to see my kids. And just falling on his knees in the front yard and kissing the ground. See, we're still wrong about what matters. We're still asking the rich and famous how to get rich and famous. And they're still telling us, you don't want this. And we're still going, well, yeah, but no, I really do. We got to change what we celebrate. And then finally, if we're going to build this solid foundation, we got to reinforce God's truth with our habits. We got to reinforce God's truth with our habits. See, it's not just about what you think and what you know. It's about what you do. Sometimes you need to talk to other people about what your habits are because you don't actually know always what you do all the time. And if they're good friends or just blunt people or children, they will tell you the truth. So Father's Day, my wife, she interviewed our kids with the, I don't know if you've seen them, like All About Dad things. So I came home from church and my 3-year-old, one of the questions was, what does Dad say all the time? His response, no rolling down the windows. So apparently, I'm very concerned about the buttons for the windows in my vehicle. And apparently, that's what they think of when they think of me. So I am crushing it right now. But here's the other thing that happened just a couple days ago. Same kid. He's 3, so he's not writing letters yet. He's just writing, and he's a lefty, so he scribbles. He's very intense about it. He was sitting with a piece of paper, and he's scribbling, thinking, and then scribbling some more and writing. I said, buddy, what are you doing? He goes, don't interrupt me, Dad. I'm having my Bible time. See, a couple of years ago, my wife and I, we've done different things at different times, different stages of our marriage when it comes to meeting with God and having time in God's word, and sometimes it's been in the morning, sometimes at night, sometimes we've just been fighting to survive, trying to find 5 minutes in the day. And a couple years ago, my wife was in this place where she said, you know what, I can't just keep starting the day without some time with God. So she got a journal, got a Bible, and she just decided, no matter how tired she was going to get up 6:30 and spend some time with God. And I, being the sometimes wise husband that I am, decided to follow suit, and so I sit with her when I'm home, when I'm not here early, and so our kids have gotten used to coming downstairs and just seeing us sitting there, and they think it's normal, that that's just what you do. See, sometimes your habits are not so great, and sometimes they are building the life that you want, but we need to think about them. We need to decide what we're going to do. And Jesus told the 3 little pigs story way before it was cool. In Matthew 7, he said this. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. I want you to underline that. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or a little piggy who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. The big bad wolf huffed and he puffed and he tried to blow the house down. That's not in there. Just making sure you're paying attention. But the house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears, you notice this? They heard. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There's actually a very small difference between these two people. If I ask you what the difference is, you're probably going to tell me, well, one built his house on the rock and the other built his house on the sand. Yeah, what does Jesus mean? What is he trying to tell us? That the one that built his house on sand, I'm going to translate for you a little bit. He sat in church. He listened. He wrote it down. He memorized it. He knew it. He could explain it to you, but when he walked out the doors, he was glad that he was a little bit smarter. And he said, oh, that was so interesting. But his life didn't change. See, the only difference Jesus makes between the person he describes as a fool and the person he describes as wise is not whether you were there in the room, not whether you heard, not whether you knew the right answer, but what did you do with it? So the real question is not, can you get the answers right to the Bible test question? The answer is, what does your life look like? And it's our habits that reinforce God's truth in our life. And what it all comes back to is, what do you think of when you think of the idea of home? Because your values, your decisions, your commitments, what you celebrate, what you believe is true and important in the world, all comes back to this idea of, where is your home? There's a fascinating story. Starts at the end of Genesis. There's this man, Joseph. Not the Joseph we talked about earlier, another Joseph. He's the one who got that coat from his dad when he was young. And his childhood was not so great. He had 11 brothers, and they hated him and sold him as a slave. That's the short version of the story. They had to convince each other not to kill him. So he ends up a slave in Egypt. And because he's a good man and he's a hardworking man and he's an honest man, as he grows up, he kind of goes up in the ranks of the slaves, but then he ends up in prison, and then he goes up in the ranks in the prison. And then eventually, because of his hard work and honesty, he ends up being the second most powerful man in the world, second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. All of the good things that have happened in Joseph's life have happened in Egypt. He is so Egyptian looking and sounding, and he has so much Egyptian power that when his brothers show up and they're in a room with him, they say, who is that powerful Egyptian? And he actually has to tell them that he's not an Egyptian, he's their brother. And so it would make sense in our minds that all of the things that matter to Joseph and all of the success and all of the power and all of the respect and all of the enviable good things in Joseph's life are tied to Egypt. But at the end of his life, we find out how he really thinks. And at the end of his life, his family, 70 of them, have come and they've moved to Egypt and they've been given land because of Joseph's power and his favor. And he says this to them. It says, Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So someday you're going to go home. Someday God's going to show up and he's going to rescue you. And when he does, I want to make sure there is no confusion about the fact that this is not my home. My bones belong somewhere else. And so Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. This is right at the end of the book of Genesis. Now we have to fast forward 450 years. And in one of the rare times that the Israelites actually kept a promise they made, we see after after 400 years of slavery, after the Exodus and the plagues and the Red Sea and the wandering through the wilderness and Jericho and all of this conquest, they're finally at this point where they're divvying up the land of Israel to different tribes. And it says this in Joshua chapter 24, "And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants." See, the story you tell yourself is actually a story about your home. So at the end of all of it, I want to ask you, where do your bones belong? Where's your home? Because that's where your values come from. That's what you're going to live for. That's where you fit. That's where your father is. That's where your home is. And that's why you're going to do the things you do. And maybe as I talk about that, you go, I got no clue what you're talking about. And you know that you don't have a home in heaven. So I'm going to give you a chance as we close up to respond and to guarantee for yourself a place in heaven. Maybe you started this today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go home to be with God. I'm going to give you a chance to secure that and make sure. And so if you're in the room with us, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute? And if you're watching online, I just want you to lean in for about two more minutes. Because the story of the Bible is a story of us being redeemed, being saved, being rescued. It's a story of God sending that baby we talked about a few minutes ago to the earth. And that baby, he grew up, his name was Jesus, and he said, "Believe in me and I will give to you as a free gift eternal life." And he died on a cross in our place to make sure that we would know that because of God's great love for us and because of that sacrifice on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven and wiped away forever and we can have a home in heaven. And so if you've never placed your faith in Christ, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, I want to just give you a chance to do that. And it's very simple. You just receive that gift. You can pray a prayer something like this: "God, I know that I'm a sinner, I've made mistakes, I've done things wrong. But I believe that Jesus died for me, and I am now placing my faith in him as my only hope of heaven." If you've done that, it's a done deal. Because God is a God who never breaks a promise. And your story changes right now. And so if that was you, I would love to know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that made sense and you placed your faith in Christ today for the first time, here in just a second, if you're in the room with us, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And so if that made sense to you and today you're placing your faith in Christ, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down so that I can see it, so that I can pray for you? Just slip it up, put it right back down. And if you're online or you're not in the room with us right now, or even if you want to do this later, you can send us a text. The number is 313131. Send us the word "believe" because we want to help you. We want to help you get started. Well, God, we thank you that our story is not over. Thank you that you are working and you are teaching and you are retraining our minds and our hearts to believe and to live differently. And God, now as we sing this last song, I ask that you would dig down deep into our hearts, that you would dig up our foundation, and that you would replace the lies with truth, that you would replace the pain with hope, that you would replace the brokenness with the security that comes from knowing that we're yours and yours alone. And we thank you that you always, always, always tell us the truth. In Jesus' name.